Well, good to be together with you this morning. Thanks for coming out. I know after some of the days we've had, this was one of those Sundays that kind of just was saying to people, just, you did the yard work, stay in bed today, right? Nice to see you here. Wonderful to have Ray and Linda Bates with us today. I see you there, hand held high. They've been such a blessing to us in worship, and they've joined us in church membership, and we welcome them and rejoice in that. They're being members with us as a church. And Jack, I gotta say, I wasn't sure. A month ago or so, Jack Gabriel, with God had him, in the hospital, and I didn't know if we'd ever see him playing the trombone again. I remember thinking, wow, I've listened to him for almost 50 years, and I gotta say, you just held that last note longer than I could hold a note. You still have it, those up front might have. He held a last note on. I said trumpet, trombone. He held a last note on that trombone, and I gotta tell you, Jack, I was impressed. We're praising God. Because Jack and Mary have been such a blessing to our church family for years, and to see him back on his feet, adding to worship. Thank you, Lord. What a gift to be part of our church family. Music. I've always enjoyed music. I've kind of always soaked it up. Different, broad, a range of music, even from my childhood. And I remember being a kid and enjoying some of the people that my parents, Dean Martin, some of his music and singing. My parents loved Dean Martin. I remember a particular song that he sang. It was called It's a Marshmallow World, right? It's a Marshmallow World. I don't know if you've ever heard the lyrics. It's a marshmallow world in the winter when the snow come to cover the ground. It's a time for play. It's a whipped cream day. I wait for it the whole year round. Now, maybe you wouldn't after this past winter when the ground froze and the snow was there. But my point, those are marshmallow clouds being friendly in the arms of the evergreen trees, and the sun is red like a pumpkin head. It's shining so your nose won't freeze. Oh, the world is a snowball. See how it grows. That's how it goes. Whenever it snows, the world is your snowball. Just for a song, get out, roll it along. I love this one. Oh, it's a yum, yummy world made for sweethearts. Take a walk with your favorite girl. That's my Dean Martin. Anyhow, it's a sugar date. What if spring is late? In winter, it's a marshmallow world. I remember that song in here, and just something so, it didn't make me feel sticky and cold. It made me feel like so cozy and pleasant to be in such a world, right? Who could get hurt living in a sugary world of marshmallow and whipped cream? But then as you grow, you begin to realize that the schoolyard fights that we have don't stop once you become an adult. They end up getting bigger. I remember in my early elementary years, hearing about a place called Vietnam. And my parents no doubt tried to protect us, but seeing news footage, newspapers, hearing stories about my own cousin who was shot up in Vietnam, and praying as a kid, oh God, please let the Vietnam War be over by the time I'm 18. I remember praying that a lot. Why? Because we realize what the song is about is snow kind of covering, giving us like a new earth. Everything's nice and safe and puffy, because we know underneath it's not. Violence leads to violence. Aggression leads to aggression. Mistreatment leads to mistreatment. It's the world that we live in, not in every house or every corner, but it's the traits of our world. It's the world Habakkuk lived in. The good news is today, as we continue our study in the prophet Habakkuk, God reminds us that they and we are his people. And therefore, we can live different. we can move from living in what we will see as a boomerang world to being a blessing in the midst of it. Let's ask God to speak to us. Almighty God, I thank you for this portion of scripture, and I thank you for where you have convicted me and challenged me as a product of this world. Lord, we ask that you'd help us lower our defenses. Spirit of the living God, take your word and pierce our hearts with it and cause us to be better disciples of Jesus, better followers of you. We ask in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Well, we left off in Habakkuk 2:4, and I'm going to begin with verse 5. We'll look back at 4 in a bit. Furthermore, wine betrays the haughty man, so he does not stay at home. And he's not just talking about, you know, the results of drunkenness here. He's talking about the arrogant person in that particular case. But we're going to be reading about the human arrogance, whatever the cause. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol, and he is like death, never satisfied. He also gathers to himself all nations and collects to himself all peoples. Will not all of these take up a taunt song against him, even mockery and insinuations against him, and say, woe to him who increases what is not his? For how long, and makes himself rich with loans, will not your creditors rise up suddenly, and those who collect from you awaken? Indeed, you will become plunder for them, because you have looted many nations. All the remainder of the peoples will loot you because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town, and all its inhabitants. I want to reflect on a few items today, and the first is this: the world of fighting. The world of fighting that we're reading some about. In the 1960s, there was a meteorologist named Edward Lorenz, and he studied weather patterns. And he said there is a chaos to our world that we can predict weather, but only so far. And you and I know that even today, in our world today. You may look at your app on your phone and it says Monday it's going to be a sunny day, and Monday afternoon it's raining, and you look and they changed their something changed it, right? Well, he talks about in his theory, he brought up a thing that maybe you've heard before called the butterfly effect, where supposedly, according to his theory, a butterfly in Brazil could flap its wings and cause a chain reaction of events that would cross over, and eventually, after all of these chain reactions, 2 weeks later, it would cause a tornado in Texas, right? The butterfly effect. I have no idea if I've ever experienced the butterfly effect. I know I have experienced what I'll refer to as the boomerang effect. What I mean is this: I have no idea if I've ever blown on a flower and caused it to send some seeds into the wind that then were taken somewhere and landed and started a whole new garden, which supported a colony of bees, which created honey for a people group, and it was all because I blew on a flower. I have no idea if I've ever experienced the butterfly effect. I have experienced the boomerang effect. Particularly in my younger years, I have been mean to someone, and the next day, their older sibling was mean back to me, right? That's the boomerang effect that I'm talking about. That's the world of fighting that we live in, right? You talking to me, right? You do something to me, I'm going to do something to you. It's been rooted in the human race since the very beginning. This violence, this fighting. And God makes a prophetic word to Habakkuk, because Habakkuk has said, Lord, your people Judah, they're evil. Why aren't you punishing them? And God says, I am. I'm bringing the Babylonians, the Chaldeans. I may say either word. They're the same people, the Babylonians, the Chaldeans. And I'm going to bring them, and they're going to bring violence and plunder my people of Judah. Why would you use them? They're worse than we are. They're plundering everybody. They're taking everybody else's stuff. Well, don't worry, because I am not letting them get away with it. I'm going to hold them accountable for everything that they do, right? And it's right there as God gives that prophetic word right there in verse 6. He says, will not all these take up a taunt song against him? God's giving a prophetic word about the Babylonians, and he's saying, all these people that they abuse, they're victims. It's boomerang. Eventually, they're going to be in a position to turn it all back on them. Verse 8, what did he say? Because you have looted many nations, all the remainder of the peoples will loot you. It's going to come back. It's a cycle of fighting. It's a principle that Scripture affirms in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, where Paul writes, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that he will also reap. That doesn't mean he's going to reap it tomorrow. Psalm 73, the psalmist says, I've got a problem, God. I'm looking at these evil people, and they're getting away with it. And they're getting richer, and they're getting bigger, fatter, more prosperous, and they're stepping on over more and more people. And as far as I can see, you're not doing a thing. But he says, but then I went into the sanctuary of God, and I perceived their end. My feet got on secure ground. Well, what God is saying is that principle, listen, I hold sin accountable. God makes this prophecy. He doesn't say, all right, Habakkuk, because you asked me to do something to them. He's saying, you don't have to ask me to judge their sin. I judge all sin. I'm a holy God. I already am aware of what they're doing. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the details of these verses describe the Chaldeans with an exactness which is confirmed from secular history. In other words, when you read these things of what they did, secular historians will say that's exactly how they were. And oh, it'd be nice if we could say, good thing they're not around anymore. Except the problem is, what God is going to describe here is it's always been part of the human race. And we live in a world of fighting today. And it's always been that way. I want to say something, but I want to make sure you're watching online. Maybe it's the first time you're ever watching. Where does he stand politically? You're not going to. Where do I stand? The kingdom of God is the kingdom of God that I'm rejoicing in. I'm a proud American who loves my country, loves freedom. But it's not about politics, this statement. It's about reality. But I don't want anybody to think that I'm you know, minimizing any wrong that was done to the indigenous Indians that were here when the Europeans arrived, because any wrong that was done was wrong. But I was reading an article about the warfare in pre-Columbus North America, because we often hear people talking today as if the Europeans brought violence to North America, right? But the article goes all about scientific, archaeologists, evidence, nothing about, it's not a bunch of Christians, right? It's just archaeological evidence that for centuries before Christopher Columbus ever got here, there was horrific warfare in America among the tribes. Just archaeological evidence of raids and wars and stealing lands and stealing them back and taking people into captivity and slavery and slaughtering. And so the point is, you know, we have people today that might say, you know, the people who were here had a right in the sense of that it was always their land and they were living in harmony and peace. It's just not true. And again, in no way justifying any wrongdoing. My point I'm trying to make is, in the big picture, the human race has always been a race of people that are fighting and attacking, and you fought us, and when we get the power, we're going to fight you, and it continues to this day. We live in a world of fighting, a boomerang world. And God tells Habakkuk, Chaldeans are going to punish Judah They're going to get plundered. And he gives the details of why. And we move from the world of fighting to the woes of four. You might say, why don't you say four woes? Because it doesn't fit the outline, right? It's the world of fighting, the woes of four, right? Now, you might say, the heading in my Bible says five woes. Because there are, in verse 6 we read, woe to him who increases what is not his. In verse 9 we read, woe to him who gets evil gain for his house. In verse 12 we read, woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed. In verse 15 we read, woe to you who make your neighbors drink, right? To look at their nakedness. In verse 19, we read, woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake. But the reality is, for example, if I take Charles Ryrie's study Bible, he mentions the five woes. He refers to the first woe is, woe to them because of their greed. And the second woe is, woe to them because of their extortion. But if I take John MacArthur's study Bible, he says the first woe is woe to them because of their extortion, and the second one is woe to them because of their covetousness. In other words, Ryrie, MacArthur, they're agreeing. The first two really fit together, is all I'm saying. So I turn five into four, five woes. But really, the first one is what? Your greedy, covetous way of plundering, taking what's not yours, extortion. Right? What does he say there? In verse 6, he says, you increase with what is not yours. Making loans. I got a credit card thing in the mail the other day. They're going to give me no interest for 6 months. And then 35%. Obviously, I don't need it. And I wasn't going to, but I was just reading it. 35%. Now, I'm sorry if your name is Chase, or I don't mean your first name. I mean Chase Bank, you know, or whatever it may be, you know, Capital One. I get it. I get there's a lot of fraud. I get that there's a whole banking world there. I don't understand. But the idea of charging someone 35% interest, at least in the Christian realm, one Christian is not supposed to be lending somebody money and saying 35% interest on it, right? That's what's happening in there. And he's talking all about this just horrendous, horrendous extortion, greed. James says, that's always been the human race. James chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. You know what all your fighting's about. You know, it's because you want more land, or you want more money, or you want more power, or you want more control, or you want. Now, there are wars that we hope are they are done to stop aggression. They are done to prevent evil, and we always pray that would be where we would be, you know, in it. But what is the reality of what it can often lead to? There's a second woe. In verse 12, woe to those who build with bloodshed. In other words, all war is ugly, but it's not bloodshed that's because you're trying to protect people from savagery. It's bloodshed because you're trying to take somebody's city, and you want it. And so to take it, you're going to kill a lot of them. And he says, woe, woe. You know, we have United Nations peacekeepers in places in the world today. They've been there, not the same ones, but they've been there for decades. Why? Because before that, for hundreds of years, you killed us, we're killing you, you killed us, we're killing you, and so we put peacekeeping troops in the middle of them. But we can't remove them because we're afraid as soon as we do, they're going to go back to killing each other again, right? It's that just violence. The third one, shamefulness, verse 15, woe to you who make your neighbors drink, mix in your venom so as to look on their nakedness. The Chaldeans were horrendous in the way they treated people that they came in and plundered and stripped and abused and took advantage of. It's the basis today for the world of pornography and prostitution and sex trafficking, right? That sense of just completely stripping value from somebody's life. The fourth woe, idolatry, Verse 19, woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake, right? It's kind of foreign to us. I know when I was a senior in college, we had a philosophy of religion class, and we went into New York City into a Hindu temple. And this was 1982, whatever, but there in that Hindu temple, they had a big giant statue of an elephant, you know, and they were all day long. They had people whose job was to bring out trays of fruit, pineapples and bananas and stuff, and just they were wiping down the elephant with this fruit as an act of worship. And to me, I'm thinking, this is bizarre. But is it bizarre when we worship money? Money's gonna save my life, or technology, or social media. I feel safe because I got a lot of people who like me. Public opinion. God says to Habakkuk, you may see them enjoying their sinful behavior, but I have not looked away. Verse 16, you will be filled with disgrace rather than honor. Now you yourself drink and expose your own nakedness. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you. God says, Habakkuk, I didn't need you to ask me to judge the Chaldeans. I judge all sin. I'm a holy God. There is no sin where I don't have in my right hand the cup of judgment to come upon that sin. I don't miss anything. This woeful behavior has been repeated over and over again. God hasn't missed any of it, including in my life. He has seen the woeful ways of my heart. And that's what leads us to the third point, from the world of fighting to the woes of four, to third, the wonder of forgiveness. We read last week in verse 4 the key, the dividing line in all of this. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. But the righteous will live by his faith. We saw last week, and we see it today, the human race has a dividing line. There is one hope. Those who put their faith in God's plan of salvation. Why? Because as Isaiah tells us, all we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us have turned to our own way. Romans tells us what? There is none righteous, no, not one. There is not one person who deserves to not face God's judgment and condemnation. Scripture is very honest. God's always been honest with us. He has always said, I will judge sin. But then, when I think about it, and I think about Romans 5, it says, by one man, sin entered the human race through Adam, and death spread to all of us because all of us have sinned. I find myself saying, that means I'm the woeful man. I'm the one who on my own sits under God's judgment. How can I escape God's condemnation? And I remember verse 4. By faith, by faith, by faith. And I remember how the Apostle Paul applied those verses in Habakkuk chapter 2, because he quotes them in Romans chapter 1. And I mentioned this last week when he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, right? Why? Because it brings forgiveness of sin. It brings cleansing when we come to faith in Jesus. And the next verse says, for what? For just as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And I go back to Romans chapter 5, where I was sitting condemned, but I am reminded of verse 8. God demonstrates his own love toward us, toward me, in that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for us. Verse 10, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And I realize when I come to Jesus and I say, oh Lord, woe is me. I've been selfish. I've been covetous. I've taken things that weren't mine. I've been aggressive against others. Woe is me. But I've come to you in faith that you paid the price for my sin. God did judge my sin. On the cross, you paid the price. Oh, how I rejoice in reading Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation for Vince McDonald. James Boyce explains it real well in his commentary on Habakkuk 2 and verse 4, the just shall live by faith. And he says, this is what Romans is explaining. It shows that the justified person is the one who has ceased trying to please God by his own efforts and who has turned to Jesus instead for the righteousness that God gives freely. This is what it means to be a Christian. It means to stop trying to attain heaven by our own good works and instead to receive what God has done for us in Christ. Whew. Hallelujah. I mean, that's what we sang about this morning, right? I am not a man condemned, for Jesus Christ is my defense. Some years ago when Vince was much younger, I think he's in junior church today, he and Katrina, working with the kids, and we were coming home from vacation, family vacation, and Vince said, Dad, I feel sick. We weren't quite making the time that I wanted to be making. And so all right, come on, you're going to be all right. Dad, I think I'm going to throw up. Come on, Dad. All right. I'm a compassionate father. I brought down the side window and I said, put your head out the window and just, you know, I'm in the right-hand lane. And he did. We got home late that night. It was dark. I think we got the man into bed. Next day, I was going to unpack the car. And as I went out, there it was all across the side of our Chevy Lumina, right? That we could not escape, right? The consequences. But the next day, that day, I got out the hose and the soapy water. And I remember sitting in the driveway as I'm washing, just thinking, this is what forgiveness is like. As I just, there was my nice clean Lumina again and the rest of the stuff down the drive and out into the street and, you know, maybe into some neighbor's front yard or something, you know. But to be cleansed perfectly. Well, for what? I'll tell you for what. For some of the woes that are mentioned there in Habakkuk, but also for what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous, who are they? The ones who never come to faith in Christ. Who I was before I was born again. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. If you want to just continue to be in that world of fighting and fighting against God and living however you want and saying, I don't answer to anybody, that's where you are. But verse 11, such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whew. We have been washed. We've been cleansed. I went from woe is me to wonderful forgiveness. And it leaves me in conclusion with the second part of living by faith, saving faith and living faith. And the fourth thing is this: we move from the world of fighting to the woes of four to the wonder of forgiveness to the last item, the way of faith. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14 reminds us that a day is coming. For we read there, he says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord." It's coming. Someday, Jesus Christ will come again, and the world will be made new, and all those who have come to faith in Christ, we will live in his beautiful kingdom where the lion will lay down with the lamb. There'll be no more fighting and violence. But we're not there yet. We live in a world of fighting. And Jesus one day said to his disciples in Mark chapter 10 and verse 42, "Hey, why are you guys fighting? They got this, they went after this, and now you want it." And that's the world we live in. For Habakkuk, it was the Chaldeans. For you, it's the Romans. For you, it may be your own house or school or job or neighborhood. But Jesus says, that's the world. We live in a boomerang world. You did this, I'm doing this. You did this, I'm doing this. But Jesus says, but that's not the way you're supposed to be as my followers. Jesus says, if anyone, what, wants to be great, they must be a servant. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus says, you know the boomerang effect. Selfishness leads to selfishness. Greed to greed. Violence to violence. You're supposed to be different. I've called you to be a blessing in a boomerang world. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn over their sin, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's not easy to be a blessing in a boomerang world, because the world of fighting keeps telling us what fighting can give us. Yesterday, I went to the T-ball game for our grandson, Grayson. And T-ball's a fun world to watch. You know, it's, you know, they're like, all right, get out in the field. And three girls hold hands as they run into the outfield. And I'm thinking, yeah, we never did that. And it's wonderful. It's beautiful. There's a kid on third base, and his teammate hits a ball down the line. Instead of going home, he runs after the baseball out in left field. It's just fun to watch T-ball. Well, my grandson Grayson's playing first base, and Vince and Katrina, they had responsibilities at the concession stand. So Pop, he's right by the fence, and I'm giving him, all right, Grayson, all right, listen, when they throw you the ball, you don't just reach for it. If it's out of your reach, you go get it. You don't let it go by and say, you get your foot off the bag and get the ball, get back to the, you know, all right. Kid gets on base, sits down on first base. Grayson's looking at him. I say, Grayson, pay no attention to him. You watch the batter. The batter's going to be batting. Don't look at him. All right. Coach, first base coach says, hey, get up. You got to get up to run to second. Grayson looks around again. She's looking. I said, Grayson, keep your eye on the batter. Don't worry about him. Again, the coach says to him, look, buddy, you know, you, it doesn't make sense to be sitting. Then you're going to have to get up now. Stand up now and run to second. Grayson looks. Did he stand up? No. I said, Grayson, the ball's on the tee. Keep your eyes on the batter. And he even looked at me and went, okay, Pop. He hit his glove, you know. And then, of course, the first base coach has to get creative. He sees the kid sitting on first base is playing with a stick. And he says, is that your magic stick? You need to pick up that magic stick, and when the guy hits the ball, you run to second. It worked. The kid stood up with his magic stick. But for Grayson, magic stick? What? Where is this magic stick? Just then, the kid hits the ball, right? And I'm saying, Grayson, look at the batter, right? Jesus says, be different. Be a blessing in a boomerang world. Okay, Lord. Fighting will get me what? It's just so easy. Be a blessing in a boomerang world. Let's pray. Almighty God, I thank you. Thank you for this portion of scripture. Lord, thank you for the reminder, not only that anybody in this room right now can turn to you with all of their sin and say, oh God, forgive me. I put all my faith in Jesus paying for my sin on the cross. And you'll forgive them right now. But not only that, but then we walk by faith, Lord. And so today as we leave, tomorrow as we get up, help us to be a blessing in a boomerang world. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.